Sacrament. Now, sacrament just literally means, sacramentos means an oath or a creed. A vow or an oath. So the two sacraments that we have in the church is that of baptism and that of communion. And sacrament was, they took from the Latin army, from the Roman army, that when a soldier became a member of the army, he would make a sacrament, pledging his life to Caesar, saying, "Caesar, you are Lord." And he would say literally, "From now on, I no longer live for myself, but I live for you." And I just want you to see what Paul did with this text, with that specific phrase. He says, "Guys, I want you to consider your baptism and consider every time you have communion, when you remember the death of Christ, I want you to think about this, that the death he died once for all, so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died." So when we have communion tonight, I want us to remember this is what we say. That Jesus, you died once for me so that I don't have to die, so that I never have to be separated from God or dead in my sin and my trespasses anymore, but that I can be alive in Christ and for Christ. And this is what we're going to do when we have communion tonight. Just again, remember our baptism. Or remember the time that we got born again, saying, "God, thank you that Christ died for me. And thank you that I'm alive to you, for you, and in you." In your own words, according to your conviction. Just say that when you have communion tonight, just a few guys in the small group can pray, but this is what we do when we have communion. Remember that Christ died for us and that we live for him. Just to say that to him tonight. Just to say, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. The life I live, I now live for you and in you. Thank you for this gift of life. I give my life to you." That's what we say when we have communion. So let's do that. Father, we thank you for this gift of life. We thank you that Christ died once for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died. We thank you for the gift of life in Christ Jesus, God. We thank you for this gift of life. We remember your sacrifice, Lord. We thank you that the Spirit who rose Christ from the grave also rose us from our death and trespasses as a guarantee that one day we'll see your face, but also as a power to live in this life for God and to represent you well. In your own words, in your small group, one or two of you can pray, and then you can have the juice and the bread representing his death, suffering, and life. Amen. Thanks so much. When we consider the life of Jesus, like we just did now, but also just consider the life that he lived, the way he lived, and the things which he said and which others said about him. It's really amazing. I'm going to do a series now, just in conversation. It's amazing. Last night, someone again texted me from India, just concerning the will of God. It's something that, rightly so, we think about and speak about and pray about a lot. What is the will of God? What is the will of God for me? And just want to say that the fact that you actually ask it is amazing. The fact that you actually consider that question, what does God want with my life? What is God's desire, plan, purpose with my life? It's really a good thing. Or sometimes we use it in a different sense, saying, what does God want from me in this situation? You know, if a couple is seriously fighting for a long time and there's a problem in a marriage, is it God's will for me to just move out of the house for a while? The pastor gets sometimes. Until we can resolve this, or is it not? I mean, what is God's will in this situation? Who does God want me to appoint, even as a pastor? Who should I appoint at staff? Because it's not written in the Bible. I wanted to take examples. You know, what does God want me to do? Does God want me to change my vocation? Does God want me to move to a different city? Does God want me to have 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 kids? Does God want me to marry? Who does God want me to marry? Does God want me only to marry one person? You know, it's like, because it is confusing in the Bible, you know, it is confusing in the Bible. I'm not going to go into that now. We just want to know, if you want to become a pastor, then you should only have one wife. That's what we can tell of the New Testament. Yeah, because anyway, but what does God want for me? If I get a bonus, like many of us do, like many of you guys do at certain times of the year, if I get a bonus, does God want me to save the money or give it all away? What is God's will? Because both are stipulated in the New Testament. I should make provision even for my grandchildren, but God also wants me to live generously. What does God want for me, you know? And it's difficult. Some things we don't have to argue about in the Bible. Some things we don't have to to ask. There are certain questions we don't need to ask. You can just read the text and just apply it just like it is, because it is written to people like me and you. But what does God want from me? And I'm going to ask us, and I don't want to protract this too long, but I do want you just to take a moment and think before I say anything. When you hear the question, the will of God, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean with the will of God, and how is it used? I'm just going to give you 2 minutes to speak to one person next to you and just say, this is what I understand, this is what I think. Even before we start, this is what I think. What is the will of God? How is it used in the Bible? So I can see you have many, many plans or ideas. And as I look at some of your faces, I'm certain that you can preach this message. But we'll do a series. But I want to say that we're starting with a series tonight, because it's not something I want to just bounce once. By the way, if you have a smartphone, you're welcome to use it now, even now. But I'm not going to be able to reference every scripture or thing that I say, but I did write this out already. So you can just search this phrase, the will of God for me, and walklikejesus.net, and you will find the article. It's better articulated than I will be able to do it tonight, just because of the time frame. But there are basically, when you look at scriptures like this Ephesians text, Ronell, Ephesians 5, you'll see that Paul there writes to the church as twice, verse 6, he basically repeats exactly the same thing. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I think what frustrates me, and this is why I want to start in this way tonight, just to give a background of what does the Bible mean when we use the phrase the will of God, is because I read, obviously just in reference to this, I read a few well-known people speaking about the will of God, and the way in which people use the Bible is dangerous. And even well-known preachers with good ministries all around the world, like, for instance, this text, they would use it, what is the will of God? Don't be foolish, but know what the will of the Lord is. And they would use this text speaking that you must really pray and don't waste your life, because God has a plan with your life. And that's pretty much how they use this text and many other texts in the Bible. But if you can just use it, maybe you can just show the next slide. Colossians 1:9 and other scriptures which I put back there, even Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. They use it in the same way, that you must we must present our bodies as living sacrifices, not conforming to this world, so that we may know what is the will of God, the perfect, clear, undiluted will of God, depending on your translation. You know this text. Colossians 1:9, I pray for you, and I severely and I seriously pray that you may know the will of God. And then they use that, and we do that. I think that's why they do that. It's because we use it and we go like, God, I don't want to waste my purpose with my life. Oh, God. And I think what I want to, two things I just want to bat and hit with the six tonight, is that first of all, the fear that God has a plan for your life and you are going to wholly miss it as a Christian. So can we just bat that for a six tonight? Can we just say, way out of here, I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. What do we do with a shepherd? What does a shepherd do with a sheep that doesn't want to follow him, that is his? True, when the Lord says we're like sheep, I've lived long enough to know I am like that. You should be worried, because I'm a shepherd, I'm a pastor anyway. But it's amazing. I need a shepherd. A friend of mine once used the phrase, and I posted it a while ago on Facebook, that I trust more in God's ability to lead me than in my ability to follow him. And guys, I want the baseline for your life is that the Lord created you with a purpose. Do you think that Paul could have missed? I mean, Paul was wholly going in a different direction on that road of Damascus. And then he had a meeting with Jesus, which he could not deny. He could ignore it. But there's no way that he's going to miss that meeting when the Lord says, Paul, this is my purpose with your life. And he was an older man by that time, over 30. Paul, this is the purpose of my life. A blinding light which freaked out everyone. A voice from the sky. He was like, many of you don't know Trerech, but he was hit off his horse in a similar way in which that LVB layer was holy, and he fell on the ground. He was blinded for 3 days. He could not miss what the Lord said to him. Jeremiah, a young man, but he couldn't deny it, because the Lord spoke in such a convincing way that he knew exactly, and we still have the record of what the Lord said to him. David, I mean, the whole situation was orchestrated in such a way that that is like a ta-da moment. Oh, I forgot my other. Jesse forgot that he had a seventh son, was brought before everyone. The whole village was there waiting because they were brying. They were having a sacrifice. It's a bri. It's a, like, it, I'm not make, it's literally what they did. They had a sacrifice, which means afterward they ate the meat. It wasn't a sin sacrifice. So the whole village came together, and then oil was poured on that man's head, that young boy, and then he had this meeting, which was articulated a few times in his life in precious moments. So there's no way that he's going to miss. David's going to go, I wonder what my purpose in life is like. Dude, we were all there. Come on, you're the king. It doesn't mean he becomes the king. And that's amazing for me. What did David have to do from that time in his life to become king? Actually, nothing. He was a vagabond. He was, first of all, just a shepherd for a while still. Then he was a court master, and the king, God was good because that's the way he and Moses learned how to rule, because they were slaves or servants to the king in those days. And then he had to flee his life and become a warrior. But the point is, he didn't have to orchestrate his life to become the king. The Lord orchestrated his life to become the king. And I want to just put that there. So, but anyway, so this scripture is many times used to put pressure on you. Ooh, ek moet uitvind wat die wil van die Here met my lewe is. Ek moet uitvind wat die wil van die Here is. Can we just read the text in context, and then I'm going to give you 2 seconds to say, what do you think this phrase means in this context? Okay, so I'm going to do it that way. You have no idea how excited I am about this. Anyway, look carefully. So look carefully. See, okay. Look carefully, then how you walk. I wonder what the... Anyway. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine like the rest of the people do. The text above, actually, which I didn't put in there because it doesn't fit in one slide, is about that. Don't get drunk with wine. Address one another with psalms and hymns and songs and admonitions and encouragement. Give thanks always to God. Submit to one another in the reverence to Christ. And then he speaks about marriages. I want to give you 10 seconds and say, can you please say, what do you think that text means? What is the context of the will of the Lord there? Just to the person next to you. What type of will of God does he mean? I see you're really unclear because I ask a very vague question, but answer the question which you think I'm asking. So I think some of you got it, but when he speaks about the will of the Lord there, the will of God there, that it obviously implies about how you live, not what you do for a living. Can you get that? He's describing the way in which you should conduct yourself in everyday life. And then he actually goes into detail with married partners, workmen, slaves, even spiritual warfare. He says this is the will of God, how you live. It's not what you do for a living, but how you conduct yourselves in every... In fact, Peter uses most of the New Testament is written specifically with this in mind. When Paul uses Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that you may know, present your bodies as living sacrifice, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know the will of God. You know, people use that for the text, saying it so that you may know what God wants for your life in terms of your vocation, or in terms of your purpose, or in terms of your legacy. And Paul, obviously, if you read the rest of the context, he starts the next verse and submit to authorities. So I'm like, oh, I wonder what he's speaking about. And then he speaks about family life, church life. Then he speaks about order in the home. Just, he goes into detail about how we ought to represent him. Colossians 1 verse 9, when he speaks about the will of God, he says, I'm praying for you, man. Since I heard about you, I pray for you because you've got such an awesome testimony, Colossian church, amidst the sexual perversion that you're living in. You've got such an awesome testimony. But I pray for you that you may know the will of God, that you may know how to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And that's a phrase that he uses over and over. So that was pretty much what I'm going to focus on tonight when I speak about the will of God. But let me just pan away. There are 3 ways in which the phrase the will of God is used in the Bible. The first one is, thank you, Ronel. The first one is actually what we can say of the will of decree. That means that which God has spoken, the king has spoken, which will happen, that which will take place. In Afrikaans, we have a beautiful something about Donnerweer, which I'm not going to say here, but it's like God's will is going to happen regardless of what you do. You're not going to stop the will of God in this context. But not in every context, because we know that God's will for me is to love my wife, but I can choose how I treat her. So it's about the big picture. It's about creation. It speaks about kings and authorities in place that we have no control over. It speaks about territories, tribes, nations. It speaks about when Jesus was born, when Jesus was crucified, how he died. Jesus had a will in submitting, but the point is the Father said, this is going to happen. This is the way it's going to roll. And when Jesus comes back and how the end is going to play out. It speaks about God's plan. And there are a few ways in which the scripture is used. Let me just read this. Remember the formal things of old. I'm God. There's no one else. I love this phrase. I'm God. There's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purposes, God. And if you read the rest of the chapter, it's one of those chapters which you just go, wow, this is God. And then in that text, he also speaks about how he knows each person intimately and treats people individually. So you go like it speaks about the transcendence of God, the bigness of God, and the immanence, the closeness, the intimacy of God. So God is God over all, but knowing the detail of our heads, hairs on our head and things like that. So that's the context. So it says, I'm God, and we have a few phrases, and you can read the article in which they use here. The first one is it refers to the immutable will of God. That means that will not change. God said it's going to be like that. He's not going to change his mind. Unchangeable will of God. So it also speaks about the universal will of God, which means it's applicable everywhere. Nothing's going to change that. It's applicable everywhere. But things like sowing and reaping, that's sort of part of this thing, but it's not really, because this really speaks about how things are going to happen. But it also speaks about the laws of nature and the rules of nature, things, the way life works. So it speaks about that big will of God, which is unchangeable, because God is God and he decided this is how things will be. Also speaks about the eternal will of God. It's universal, everywhere applicable, but it's also eternal. There's another word that we use from Isaiah there. It speaks about the efficacious will of God. It speaks about the certain will of God. It's certain, it's solid, it's going to stand, it's not going to change. And then lastly, also just the unfolding will of God. Peter refers to this in 1 Peter chapter 2. It speaks about the will of God which is unfolding in time. And we understand it more and more the longer we live and the longer we are away from creation. We can see the will of God moving sticky for sticky. Just concerning God's calling of Abraham and then the 12 tribes and then Israel and his purpose with Israel and saving these Jews, because he promised that all the earth will be blessed in Abraham, but Abraham really didn't know how this is going to play out. And 3,000 years later, we can actually see how that promise. So it speaks about that unfolding will of God, that we can see how this is going. But that's the will of decree of God. It's the God's will, which is unchangeable, which we must just take notice of and live in reverence of, because we know that God is God and I'm not. So he has a plan for this creation and I'm not God, but I must submit to it and I must recognize it, because that will say how I will live in wisdom. There's a second will of God, which is the one we just referred to now in the Ephesian text. We can refer to it as God's will of desire. That which is moral and that which is pleasing to God. Where the first one is the God's will of plan, this one is God's will of pleasure. What is pleasing to God, that which God desires from us. And this is one of the many texts in the Bible we can read. Don't love the world or the things of the world. The world is passing away, all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And that will of God refers to that submitting or does the will of God, which is moral and good. And whoever does the will, whoever pleases God, will abide forever. You can put it in there. And refers to that which Jesus did. There was a plan for creation, but Jesus said, listen, I'm going to serve my Father in this way. He over and over, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. He says, I'm doing the will of the Father, and even that satisfies me, that pleases me. When he spoke to the woman at the well, that's phrases that he uses all the time. I only do the will of my Father. And it's not as though it was a robot context, but he says, excuse me, I didn't ask for help from my wife, so I don't know why she's giving me a message. Excuse me, I'm so embarrassed now. Well, everyone just please quiet their phones, you know. Anyway, but when we speak about the will of God, this is mostly what it refers to. And most of the Bible speaks about how God wants us to live. God says, and you know the text, He says, this is the will of God in Thessalonians chapter 5, that we give thanks to God in all things. So, what does it mean? It means that God wants us to live in recognition of His goodness and kindness, regardless of what we're going through. And for the Thessalonian church, it was a time of persecution by Vespasian the emperor. So he says, in all things, doesn't matter what happened, doesn't for all things, you're going to thank God for everything, but in everything you recognize that God is good and that God is God, and you give thanks for what you receive in that time. And Peter even writes about exactly the same thing. And then also Paul writes, he says, I want men everywhere to raise their hands and pray in the book of Timothy and intercede for kings and for all those in authority. And then he says, for this is the will of God, because God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and bow their knees to Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Paraphrasing the last bit. But it's the will of God for everyone to be saved. But does everyone get saved? No. So that refers to God's moral will, that which He desires from us. And that's exactly what the Romans 12:2 scripture speaks about. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, because in that way you will know what is the will of God in every situation, because you submit yourself in service to God. And then he says this is how it plays out in everyday life. Another place he says, and this is logical for us because we have the New Testament, but for the Greek, the Greco-Roman type of people in the New Testament who lived los bandach, perversely, it's a bad translation, like promiscuous. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. We live promiscuously. He says, listen, this, what is the will of God? This is the will of God. I think it's, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 somewhere. Anyway, it says, this is the will of God, that we abstain from sexual immorality. So it just refers to this is how God wants us to live. And when Paul prays for the church in Colossians, he says, I pray that you may know the will of God, that you may know how to please God in every way. So it's not like a unknown thing. It's not like a difficult thing to find out. We have a few principles of love and of honor, of respect, of reverence to God, and living in the moral fear of God, which I'll get to right in the end. But it really means that in this way, we will know what God wants us in every single circumstance. And really, I want to say that this is one of the most best principles for making godly decisions. It's knowing God's will, because not everything is prescribed in the New Testament. But if you live in reverence to the fear of God, knowing that God will judge all things and God desires righteousness and God desires mercy in every situation, these principles gives us what does God want in this situation. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't ask Him, but the reason why I'm saying this first, before I'm going to get to the last point, which we'll minister about in the next 2 weeks, is many times in our type of charismatic churches, we long to see and hear the voice and signs and direction of God. We miss this. We become like the prophet Balaam. How many of you know Balaam? I wrote an article about him a while ago. There's a prophet Balaam, and he was a man who clearly, very clearly heard God's voice. He was a prophet of the Old Testament. He was not even in Israel's tribe. Extremely powerful man that was hired by a foreign king to curse the people in Israel. This man is referenced 3 times in the New Testament because of what I'm telling you now. Because he could clearly hear what God says, but he had no reverence for God himself, and he lived in pleasure and in immorality. So he was a powerfully anointed prophet. He could speak God's will. I don't know why God does this, but it happens. He could powerfully speak God's will, and some of you were like, oh, maybe that's true for me as well. Because I'm not always living in reverence and holiness to God, but God does speak to me. And I can speak to other people concerning the will of God. And this is the danger of what I'm going to say. If we want to know the will of God and live in the will of God, then this first principle, the second principle actually, this one about God's moral desire, I want to say is more important than the third one of knowing what is God's direction or purpose in every situation. It's more important because it skews our perception of God. You can even hear God, but the point is, deceitful is the heart above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know its purposes? Says the Proverbs writer. We want things and we desire things, and therefore it's easy for us to hear what God says concerning these things. You know, you have no idea how many times we've heard that, it's okay. We always joke about this as pastors. I don't know how to clarify this. we don't joke about the sin, but we joke about the reasoning. So anyway, like people are saying, that's fine for me to sleep with my boyfriend because I prayed about it. And God says we are husband and wife in his eyes. So while I'm there, God says it. So therefore it's fine for me to go absolutely contradicting to God's moral desire for me. Or it's fine for me to divorce my husband because I think I heard God wrong. And you were like, dude, let's just think about this for a moment. What's God's moral desire? Explicit in the word. It's fine. You don't have to ask any more questions. We can ask questions about how, God, how do you want me to resolve this situation? So you get what I'm speaking about. So God's moral desire is expressed. And I'm going to get to this maybe at the end of it again. Let's go to the third one. When we study or read the Bible and we go for the will of God, then this is the third one that we read about a lot. And this is what we will minister to in the next 2 weeks. So how do I know God's will for every situation? Because it's, julle, dit is regtig belangrik. We spend time now in India again, just with people from a different theological background, Christians. Just where I come from, the more Reformed Baptist type of background, where people don't necessarily hear from God or speak because the assumption is God does not speak to us anymore. Now, the reason why I'm highlighting the second one is because we are very well aware that God does speak when we ask Him. God speaks in words and God speaks in signs and God speaks in many ways, dreams. I get lots of dreams for people and God speaks in those ways. So when we were in India again, it was such a refreshing time of just helping the people to hear what God says. And someone, and I'm sure Debbie and the guys will actually highlight that when they give feedback now afterwards, because people actually get saved, and someone was actually saved from a very possible death because of a word of a girl for the first time ever heard a prophecy and went to someone. I just feel God says, there's something wrong with your body. You should check it out. I mean, a very simple word. And you're like, what? I wonder what God wants me to do. And she prayed, it's God, I'm sick, I don't know what to do. And then this girl, for the first time ever, heard a word and went to her, to Christine, and said, there's something wrong with your body, you should check it out. And she goes like, yeah, I'm aware because my legs are swollen, you can't see it, but I'm not well. And eventually, it's amazing how God, it literally saved her life in a very practical way. She went to the hospital and it's an amazing thing. So God does speak in these ways. And I want to say that so much of the Bible is prophecy, which is God's desire for a certain group of people or individuals expressed in very special ways. Sometimes words, sometimes signs, sometimes to nations, to groups, to kings, sometimes to individuals. So God speaks His desire, how they should respond in their specific circumstance. And God does express Himself in that. But I love it what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus fulfilled both the law and the prophets. So what does it say? How did Jesus fulfill the will of God? The moral, pleasing will of God. And the fulfillment of the prophets. Is God's plan of decrees for his life. Corinthians, Paul says, Paul, called by the will of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And another place, he says, I pray that I may come to you, so that you may be joy and refresh in your company. So it really speaks about what God wants in a certain place. We know that God called David, God called Jeremiah, God called Paul. In so many ways, Paul, God spoke through dreams and Paul in the book of Acts that he should go to a certain place because people have a need to hear the gospel. We can know that God speaks in these ways to people. So these are the three, when we read about the will of God. First one is the will of decree. That which we can't change, and that which we can see unfolding in creation. And we live in a very beneficial place where we can see so much of what God has done in history. Not just in the Bible, but also in the history since the early church. So we can see the plan of God unfolding, the will of God as it's taking place. And we can actually cooperate with it. We're invited to cooperate with God's plan. And then there's God's will of desire. That which God desires for every one of us. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. I'm going to add one more scripture right now in the end. And then there's the will of, God's will of direction. That which God speaks to a certain person or in a certain situation. That which God reveals, which is not written down in the book for you. And it's really necessary and something we should ask God. So the next 2 weeks, we'll specifically focus on how do I make these choices? How do I know this is God speaking? How do I know it's not just me? How do I know what God wants for me? Or how do I know what God intends me to do in this situation? Because it's so messed up. I have no idea what to do. God, how will I resolve this situation? That's where God speaks in prophecy or in dreams or in ways. So I just want to close with one text. And speaking about the will of God, I just want to close with this one text. Micah 6 verse 8. Thank you, Ronel. Micah, prophesying in the Old Testament to Israel, actually. And Israel, they were trying to devoutly serve God in that time. And specifically the priests and the people. You can see in the text, the verses just preceding this, the people are crying out to God and saying, God, we don't exactly... What do you want from me? I mean, how many bulls and how many rams? So it speaks about a people asking God, what do you want me to do? I want to serve you. I really have a desire to serve you according to the law. And then God just tells them, listen, if you ask those type of questions, you sort of miss my intent for your life and for people. And I want just to focus on this text because it's amazing. There's a song about this apparently. I've never heard the song, but people tell me there's a song about this. He said, listen, man, this is what you ought to do. This is what's good in my sight. If you want me to know, what do you want me to do? This is what I want you to do, more than anything else. And I want to say, in the New Testament, this is repeated in various ways, but not so nicely in one verse. He says, what does the Lord require of you, but firstly, that you act justly in every circumstance, in every situation, that you do what is right in my eyes. And he speaks about just not cheating, not lying, just do what is good. Do what isn't sinful or selfish, but just act justly. And he's speaking to a people in Israel when there was a time of actually people wrestling with God about unfair wages to poor people and things like that. But he says, I just want you to do what is just and good. And as we see in the New Testament, it's a simple rule, that law of love, do to others what you want done for yourself. What is right? I'll just check it in that very basic moral thing. What is right for you will be right for them. And it's a very simple thing. Do what is just. And then he says, I want you to love kindness. Another translation is better, actually, to love mercy, NIV. And loving mercy doesn't just mean to forgive, like I forgive you, but also to express or to show mercy. We speak about mercy organizations, mercy ministries. That means I want you, if you want to know what is my will for your life, I want you to do this. I want you to represent me in this way. Act justly. Represent me secondly in this way. Do mercy to those who are less privileged. Just live unselfishly to uplift other people. And it's not just that you do those things, but also, you know, that parable where Jesus told of the Good Samaritan? That is a parable about mercy. It's about there's a man robbed by other people. Mercy demands that I don't walk by as though I haven't seen it. But mercy demands I engage in that which is necessary. And if you want to know what the prophetic church does in these days, it's to engage in that. It's to engage in where there is oppression and where there's injustice. We have a friend, Ryan and Vainant, and Michelle also joined them recently. You know, just taking on lawsuits of things that are immoral and wrong in South Africa. You know, stuff where, oh, I can't do anything. And they say, well, I'm going to do something about that. You know, blocking porn channels all over South Africa, engaging in unjust firing of servants that are Christians, but they're fired because they're Christians. And you go like, no, that's not right. I'm going to engage in those things. And it's really where the Bible says, where you act justly and where you love mercy. You engage in alleviating oppression and poverty because that's how we represent God. We engage in those who are oppressed. And then just to walk humbly with your God, to fear God, to recognize that God is God. And that means in every way, and this is a very simple thing, what does God want me to do in every situation or everyday life? Just walk in the fear of God, or walk in humility. And the fear of God just means this. It means, end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 to 14. My parents wrote it down in my Bible when I was, when I had my confession, any one of those words that you said, that went. Anyway, confirmation, thank you. Where they declared that I'm a Christian. I was really a Christian when they did that. I was really born again by that time. And it's fear God and keep His commands. because this is old man's duty, because God will bring everything into judgment in the end, secret things and those done in public. If you want to walk in humility, if you want to know what's God's will for your life, that scripture is so guiding. The scripture is so guiding, because you just walk with the revelation that there's a God, and that every single thing that I'm going to do, He's going to call into reference and say, let's talk about this. What about that? And that's what is God's will for my life? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. I really, before we're going to talk about how do you discern God's will prophetically, I really want us to hammer this down. How do I live a life that pleases God? Because I want to say with absolute certainty based on the Bible that if God wants you to do something, He's able to talk you and lead you in that direction. I'm going to say you can't miss it if you seek Him. If you seek Him and seek to please Him, you're not going to miss it. We've got so many people that live in fear of sin. That I want to take a girl for coffee, but maybe this is not the will for God. I'm like, please. God says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Seek a wife. Just do it. Can the ladies say amen? Amen. But I can't tell you, because they want 5 prophecies and 3 rainbows with a butterfly. And you go like, you are wasting life. Praying fast for weeks before they buy a car. And I'm like, oh, please, can you freaking just buy a car? What's God's will? God's will is desires for every man to get saved, not for you to save a few hundred rand on a car. Be a good steward. But God has bigger things in mind in this world than for you to pray and fast about which car to buy. And I want to say this with these are the weightier things of the law. Because Jesus talked to the Pharisees and saying, you fools, you measure the tithe and per gram of your, and he mocks them, but they really did this, of how much herbs you received. So they must give a 10% of the herbs. And so literally they weighed, and if you, herbs weigh nothing. So it's like mocking them. You weigh everything because you're not so perfect. But he says you miss the weightier things of the law. And then he speaks about justice and mercy. He says you miss those whole things. And he just quotes Micah, paraphrases Micah. Because what is God's will for you? This is God's will. This is God's will, that you live in mercy, engaging in those oppressed and those not well, and that you engage purposefully. So I want to say, Neely, don't pray about God's will for your life in anything until you've prayed, God, may I do this well. And I want to really say, Jesus said in a similar way, he says, well, guys, you pray about weird things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added. It's just a different way of saying exactly the same thing. Seek the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom that we represent, righteousness, peace, and joy everywhere, universally. And your life will flow. You are not going to miss God's will for your life. He's going to do the Paul thing. He's going to blind you for 3 days if you miss Him. Because Paul was zealous for God, but he missed God completely. And he was merciful. He says, Paul, no, you're not going to miss my will for your life. I created you. I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to blind you for 3 days. I'm going to knock you off your horse because I want you to know what you're going to do for your living. The same with every single other person called in the Bible. God called Abraham, clearly. God called Moses with a burning bush. He says, Moses, you're running away from me. You're going to get away from me. And it's not going to be nice, but this bush is going to burn. So God's going to make something burn for a very long time. And you're going to go, this is freaky, man. Why is this computer burning and not burning out? And you're going to hear a voice, or there's going to be a text. Celia, this is... Literally, God will not make you miss. Don't fear sinning. Pursue righteousness. Pursue mercy. Pursue the fear of God. Fear God. Seek Him with everything. This is God's will for your life more than anything else. That you represent Christ well. And that's what Romans 8:28, one of the many texts says. But this is the will of God. We've all been purposed for this one thing, that we represent Christ well. That we walk worthy of the Lord, Colossians, Ephesians. That is God's will for your life more than anything else. So I want to say, in your vocation, in your job, in your studies, seek to represent Jesus well. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Next week, we're going to help you with difficult decisions. How do we make the difficult decisions? And in the third week, we're going to really trust God that we're going to have an evening of prophecy. We really, because God does speak through prophecy the whole time. It was normative in the Old Testament. It's normative in the New Testament. Because you need to know that God knows about you and that God has a plan for you and that God desires you. So I'm not negating that. I just want to say, let's just get the basics right. A heart of reverence and service towards God. And then the rest can follow. But this is the most important one. Otherwise, we become a bunch of flaky prophecy people that just wants God to talk, but we're not obeying His heart. We're not serving His heart. We are peripheral in His kingdom. God doesn't want us to be peripheral in His kingdom. Like, I saw gold dust. And I'm not knocking in gold dust, but I saw, let's go butterflies. I saw five butterflies. And you go like, dude, have you shared your testimony with one person? Because if you want to know what's the will of God, it's for people to get saved. To get plucked from hell eternally. So go like, ooh, God, do you want me to add two sugars or one sugar in my coffee? And I'm like, I'm sure the angels don't give clubs. But I'm sure I can assist. I can assist. We don't pray about stuff like that, man. We don't pray about stuff like that. God wants people saved. He wants oppressed people delivered. He wants people to know that He's the holy judge and that He's a good God. And therefore we act justly, we love her mercy, and we walk humbly with our God. And we call people to repentance in Christ because God desires that, His kingdom to come. Nothing else is that important. And if you have that heart, then trust me, you won't miss God. Not in the small detail and not in the big things. So stop praying about which car to buy. Stop praying because I'm that serious. Stop praying about how can I make myself better or more comfortable. Cause buy a freaking car and see the neighbor get saved. Or use Ubuntu or any other way of transport which you want to get. But just Ubuntu is the wrong word. You can see that I never use a taxi. Okay, let me pray. Father, God, we pray in Jesus' name. That our Father, that your kingdom come, Lord. We pray, God, that your kingdom, your universal reign, God, to start in our hearts, God. That righteousness, God, and peace and joy will fill our hearts. God, I pray that we'll be people that make right things happen, that make mercy happen, that make peace and joy come everywhere, God. I pray more than anything else, God, that your kingdom may come first of all in us, God, and through our lives. God, I pray that you'll deliver us of confusion, God, of clutter. God, I pray that the main thing will be the main thing, God, and that means seeing your reign in the hearts of people and seeing your reign in our environments, God. I pray that we will serve you, God. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, God, as it is in heaven, God, so it is on earth. Thank you that you are able to guide us. Thank you are able to steer us. Thank you that you are able to speak to us, God. Thank you for dreams. God, I pray in Jesus' name, even from in this season, God, as you've been speaking clearly to me through other people, God, and through dreams. I pray, God, dream giver. You that spoke to Joseph, to Paul, to Jacob, God, to Daniel. You that spoke to so many people in the Bible, God, through dreams, John, Mary, everyone. God, will you rain dreams? Will you make us receptive to your dreams, God, that we can hear that you speak to us and guide us? God, give us understanding and wisdom. Deliver us of foolish, superfluous interpretations, God, but speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening as you spoke to Samuel. Thank you that you are able to speak to us, God. But God, more than anything, I pray, God, that our lives will please you, that we will do your will, that we will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in all circumstance, in Jesus' name. And we said it earlier tonight when we had communion, but God, we're giving our lives as living sacrifices, God. We have submitted ourselves again tonight to serve you. Help us do your will, in Jesus' name. Help us represent your will. Help us that Christ be formed in us. In Jesus' name, that you may be glorified in everything we do, not just because we obey you, God, but because we represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.